All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Morning. It's good to see everybody. I tell you, we are packed. You know, if you were here a few weeks ago, we kind of had a little bit of a panic because we were full, and then we put two more rows of seats in, and I don't know what we would have done had we just had the seating arrangement we did for a few weeks ago. So I am glad that you are here. I am very, very excited. Don't get ahead of myself here. I am so excited that that works. I spent a good portion of my morning fighting the technological battles. If you're here during Bible study, I was angry at the thing the whole time. And when we get into the sermon, hopefully you'll realize why this sermon would be very difficult to give without these PowerPoints, because I'm going to talk about what's on the screen. Let me tell you ahead of time, you may not be able to write everything down. If you would like notes for the sermon, if you'll get with me, I'll maybe email them out or do something in a way that everybody can have them. But we are going to talk about two lessons. One, how to know your Bible, and the other, how to study your Bible. And needless to say, they fit together pretty nicely. So we're going to talk about knowing and studying our Bibles. And this lesson for some of you may be old hat. You may not learn much today, if anything. But hopefully, there's somebody out there today for which this information will be helpful. The Bible is the most popular book in the history of the world. When Johannes Gutenberg was developing the first printing press in the West, the very first book for which he set type was the Word of God. The Bible is really a collection of books. In fact, the word Bible means the books. It's 66 books, as the little kids learned in the Bible class. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors through the inspiration of Jehovah God, and it all fits together perfectly. Preserved for us over this period of time, the Old Testament tells us that God created the earth, that He chose a special man, Abraham, the man of faith, and through that man of faith, He developed a nation that would eventually bring about the Messiah. The New Testament tells us the story of the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. From Matthew to Revelation, we learn about Jesus' sinless life, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His eternal life, and yes, His coming again. For those of us who are born to a living hope, our eternal life is written about in the Bible. We learn what it is like to go and live with God. We learn what it is like to have forgiveness. We learn what it means to stand justified before a holy God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The story of the Bible is good news from beginning to end. God's love for sinful man is shown all the way from the Garden of Eden. Even when God, as He was kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden, He told the serpent, listen, there's going to come a day when you're going to bruise the heel of the seed of Abraham. That was Jesus Christ. And yes, indeed, Satan did put Him to death. But the Bible also tells us prophetically, thousands of years before it happened, that that Son of Man would come from the grave and crush His head. God loved you so much, He provided for a way for you to get back to the garden, back to communion with Him at the cost of His life and His Son. Never forget that when we talk about the Lamb that Jesus is, whose Lamb is it? It's God's Lamb. Okay. So now let's slow down a little bit and try to see what we can learn about our Bibles little by little. If you're familiar with the old television show Dragnet, this title may humor you a little bit. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. What do we need to know about our Bible? It was written over 1,500 years. I'm going to put a timeline up on the screen in a little bit and we'll talk about it. But basically from around 1400 BC to 100 AD, it was written on several different materials, including, among other things that I don't have up here, stone and wood and even metal. But the main materials were papyrus, or what we would call paper, and leather. And in the Old Testament, most of the books of the Old Testament were written on scrolls. In fact, the longest scrolls you get to are about the length of Isaiah. Jesus Himself, in the book of Luke, reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and the Bible records for us that He took it into His hand and read from it. In the New Testament, we run into parchment as well, but we get into the idea of vellum. Vellum and parchment are animal skins, much more durable than papyrus. And the New Testament came up almost for the New Testament with a new kind of way to transport words, and that is the codex, or what we today would call a book. So by the time we get to around AD 150, AD 200, as the Bibles are beginning to be published and taken around the world, we have this handy way of doing it where we don't have to have scrolls. And if you think about a scroll, if I have a scroll that's all of Isaiah and I want to get to Isaiah 30, what have I got to do? I got to work that scroll. If I've got a book, I just turn the page. And that really resulted in Christians being able to have books, mainly collections of the Gospels, maybe Paul's writings, those kind of things divided into smaller sections before they had what we get so used to in this world of having a Bible with both the Old and New Testament in it. The language they were written in, the Old Testament written in Hebrew and some in Aramaic, translated from the original tongues into English for us today. The New Testament written in Greek, what is known as Koine or the common man's Greek. The evidence for the Bible. Your Bible is the best attested to book of the ancient world, and it's not even close. Over 5,300 manuscripts exist in the original language. We're not talking about Latin. We're not talking about different translations. We're talking about original manuscripts written in the Greek. 5,300. When you take your Bible in your hand, you can absolutely know that it is the Word of God. In fact, we have three complete Bibles, Old and New Testament. These are called codexes. The Vatican, the Sinaitic, and the Alexandrian, they range from about AD 300 to 425, 450. Those codexes are almost identical in the Greek to what we have today in our English language. And we even have copies of the Bible going back to within 30 years of when the book was written. From the standpoint of archaeology, that's unheard of. There is a piece of the Gospel of John, and if you want to write this down, it's called the John Rylands Fragment. John Rylands Fragment, discovered as old as AD 120, exactly the way we have that segment today in our Bibles. Sir Frederick Kenyon was a professor of history at the British Museum. This is what he had to say about our Bibles. The Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in it the true Word of God, handed down without essential loss from generation to generation through the centuries. Your Bible is a miracle. We get them on our phones. We get them on our tablets. You can buy them almost anywhere that sells books. But God preserved that Word over 1,500 years as it was being written, over 3,500 years since it was first written, and preserved it exactly the way it was written by His providence and by the power of His Spirit working in this world. Your Bible is a miracle. When you look at it historically, historians have no problem saying that what we have in our English Bibles today is exactly what was written originally by the authors in the time of Christ. Okay, so those are the facts of the Bible. So now we want to learn a little bit about it. How do I take this big book? I mean, it can be intimidating if you're a new Christian and you just come into Christ and someone says, okay, now here's the Bible, go read it and learn it. Well, good grief, how do I go about that? Well, it's like you eat an elephant. You know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So let's break it down into some smaller pieces. These are relatively common divisions of the Bible, but they'll help you kind of get some landmarks to get around. The first five books of your Bible, if you're open to page one in Genesis chapter one, those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are referred to as the Law of Moses. They were written by Moses. Moses lived around 1400 BC. So the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are the Law of Moses. The next 12 are books of history. They run from Joshua through Esther. We have books of wisdom literature or poetry. They include Job through the Song of Solomon. Major prophets. They are major prophets just because they're the longer prophets. Isaiah through Daniel, and then 12 minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. We'll talk about Malachi in just a moment. Written around 400 BC, it was the last book written in the Old Testament. So if I understand that breakdown, it helps me kind of find out where I'm going to. So if I want to find out about the life of Jesus Christ, and we talk about the New Testament, I'm going to look in the first five books. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We commonly refer to the first four as Gospels, and we refer to Acts as a book of history. Well, they're all books of history, right? They are the history of Jesus' life, the Gospels, the first four books, and then Acts. Then we have 21 letters written by Paul, written by James, John, Peter as well, and then one book in the New Testament of Revelation. So, I've got this big book of 66. I can break it down into smaller portions and begin to understand where I'm looking. So for instance, if I were going to look for something about King Solomon, I would not look in Genesis. I would look in one of the books of history. So as I begin to understand my Bible that way, I can find my way around. Okay, I hope that you can see this. I worked probably longer and harder on this than I should have, but we're going to do the best that we can. I like timelines. I like charts. I know not everybody does, but they help kind of align things with me. I'm coming down here where I can use my pointer. You need to understand that the Bible was written in space and time. It's a real historical document. There are historical events recorded in the Bible, accurately, I must tell you. But one of the first dates that you ever need to deal with when you're talking about your Bible is around 2000 B.C., okay? This would have been the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham did not write any of our Bible, but he, of course, is the man through whom the three great promises are made, that a nation would come from him, God would give that nation a land, and then through that nation he gave that land would come the seed, Jesus Christ. So around 2000, we have Abraham. 1450, now you have, if you have a commentary or something, you'll have people argue about the date of the Exodus. Argue about that with yourself if you have another favorite date. Congratulations. I'm going to go with around 1400, 1450. Remember the first five books of the Old Testament. What are they called? The Law of Moses. They were written by Moses. The first recorded writing we have of the Bible, 1400 B.C., 3,400 years ago. Okay, that carries us up roughly to the period of Saul, David, and Solomon. So by the way, if I was looking for Saul, David, and Solomon, I'm going to look in 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel for Saul, David is recorded as well. 2 Samuel begins with David being crowned king of both Judah and Israel. And then the life of Solomon begins, his kingship at least, in 1 Kings. That's around 1000 B.C. We come around to 700 B.C. The northern kingdom of Israel is taken away into captivity. Therefore, we have some of the prophetic writings about the fact that they would go into captivity. God would call the bee of Assyria, those kind of things. 600 B.C. roughly, and I understand there's some more specific dates I could add there. We have Babylonian captivity around 500. Ezra and Nehemiah return. By 400 B.C., Malachi wraps up the Old Testament. So, what do we got here? Roughly over a 1,000-year period, 1400 B.C. to 400, the Old Testament is written. We still have it today, accurately, referring to historical events and historical people accurately. In fact, the more archaeology that they do, the more history they find out, the more the Bible is proven, not disproven. All written down on materials that we could understand. Now, the New Testament, I'm going to put this up there, it's the same timeline as far as length, but it's much shorter period of time. Here's our Old Testament timeline. Jesus was born around 4 B.C., I did a lesson on this. If you have questions about it, come see me later. Jesus almost certainly born around 4 B.C. That has nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with man-made calendars are wrong, not the Bible. There was no A.D. 0, so there only is an A.D. 1. So by the time we get to Christ's birth, it's that point. Christ begins his ministry around A.D. 27. The Bible tells us Jesus was around 30 years old when he began his ministry. We have three Passovers recorded in the Gospels. That means that by the time we get to A.D. 30, we have Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And then 50 days after that on Pentecost, we have the beginning of the church. Okay? So everybody got that in their mind? So A.D. 30, you may have been raised with A.D. 33. Again, I'm not going to argue dates with you, but we're going to go with A.D. 30 for the purposes of this timeline. Okay, Paul converted around 38 or 40. Now, this is something that took me a while to understand, because when you read your Bible, it reads as if these things just happen all in the same week, right? It seems like Peter preaches the sermon, and Saul persecutes the church, and then Saul is converted. What, a month and a half? I mean, this is just the way it was in my mind. But what you realize is some time has passed until Paul is converted. The first books of the New Testament, probably James, written around AD 45. That's very early, within 15 years of the crucifixion, 15 years of the Pentecost. Mark was written, the first gospel, AD 55. There are some that would argue that Matthew was written earlier. And then Galatians was written around AD 58. So really, we go from about 45 to 96. Yes, there are those that would argue to you that John wrote the book of Revelation prior to AD 70. For the purposes of my chart, we're going to go with AD 96. And if you'd like to talk about any of that, we can later. What's the point? The New Testament was written over a period of roughly 50 years. Okay? So the Old Testament, written over a period of 1,000 years. The New Testament, written over a period of 50 years. Big difference. How quickly did we have New Testaments? Remember that when these books were written, the book of James was just one letter. Galatians was one letter. Colossians, one letter. In fact, we know from the book of Colossians that Paul wrote other letters, because he says, I want you to send this letter to Laodicea, and then you, Colossians, read the letter from Laodicea. So they showed up just as letters. It took a little while to combine them into what we would call the Bible, until you got to 27 books of the New Testament. So if the New Testament was written over about a 50-year period, by the time we get to AD 120 or AD 150, the New Testament is recognized. What do I mean by that? These letters had authority when they were written. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it was recognized as the Word of God, but it was only one letter. The collection of the 27 books, and that being recognized as these are the only letters written by the inspiration of God, that occurred by about AD 120 or AD 150. Okay, who cares? Do you know what's come and gone in this period of time? Babylon has come and gone. Greece and the Caesars have come and gone. Rome has come and gone. Hitler has come and gone. I would say communism has come and gone, but we'll see. Certainly it's on its way out. When I was a young man, everybody interpreted a lot of Revelation as having to do with the Soviet Union. That has come and gone. Hitler has come and gone. The Civil War has come and gone. All those things have come and gone. Do you know what has not come and gone? The Bible. The Bible has and will remain. Postmodernism will come and go. Transgenderism will come and go. All those things will come and go. The Word of God stands forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. That comes from our Bible class this morning. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. Your Bible is a miracle. You literally need to see the hand of God in the fact that you carry one around. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I've been talking about this in historical context and timelines and all these things. What we are talking about is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You've heard it so many times. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So what I hold in my hand is literally the Word of God. So that's how I know my Bible. How do I study it? I have a lot of thoughts on this. And let me tell you, this is a difficult lesson to do. I encourage you to think about this. I encourage you to think about how would you teach someone to study their Bible, to go about doing it. Well, this is the list I came up with. Purchase a Bible you like. What do I mean by that? Purchase a good translation. I recommend what I call the Big Four: King James, New King James, ESV, or New American Standard. Find yourself a real Bible. Find yourself one in a cover that you like, in a size print that you like, in a paragraph format or a verse-by-verse format or one column or two columns. Find one you really like that you're going to use for a long time. find yourself a number one. Dedicate yourself to Bible study. When I say Bible study, I mean Bible study at the North 2nd Street Church of Christ. 9 o'clock on Sundays, 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And I don't mean just dedicate yourself to coming when the door opens. Dedicate yourself to reading the text and studying it. You want to learn how to study your Bible? Come give yourself to the way we study the Bible. You will read every book in the New Testament and study it within 3 to 4 years if you give yourself to this program. You will read much of the Old Testament. You will study books on doctrine, on topics, on and on and on. You will read your Bible 4 days a week, and you will be a better Bible student in 3 to 4 years if you give yourself to this plan. I promise you that. Read the Word of God. By this I mean, and I sent this email out last night, I wrote a six-lesson mini-book on the Bible that carries it from Genesis to Revelation. I recommend it to you. It's on our website. If you'd like the link, I can get it to you. For those of you who are on the email list, I sent it out last night. It is designed for someone who has no knowledge of the Bible to understand the Word of God. It's a six-lesson series. I recommend it to you. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. Start with Genesis, Exodus, Mark, and Acts. If I just gave you the Bible and said start studying, I would recommend that. Why? Genesis, to understand Genesis is to understand the rest of the Bible. You have to get the Abraham story. I'm not going to tell it to you now. You've got to get the three promises to Abraham. You've got to understand who the people of Israel are. You've got to do that. You have to understand Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses. You read Genesis, you read Exodus, you'll have a start on your Bible knowledge. Then turn to the New Testament. Read Mark. Why? It's the shortest of the Gospels, 16 chapters, ends in a way everybody can understand. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then read the book of Acts. That's a really good start to knowing your Bible. Start with those four books. When you're stuck, read Matthew 5 through 7. We call that the Sermon on the Mount. Every Christian should read it as often as possible. Read the book of James. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a short book. It just explodes with practical things for the Christian. Read the book of Proverbs. When I'm stuck, that's my reading list. That's my Jason Sage doesn't know what to read today. I'm going to open my Bible. You could also include for me Ecclesiastes and the Psalms, but I didn't have that much of a chart. Sermon on the Mount, James, Proverbs. Read them. You'll do better. Talk to the more mature in the faith. I started to say start a reading group, and I recommend that as well. But don't just read and wonder. What did the Ethiopian eunuch say? Right? Philip asked him, do you understand what he reads? And he says, how can I unless some man teach me? There's no shame in asking a more mature Christian. Ask the minister. Ask the elders. Ask a deacon. Ask a woman in the church whose faith you appreciate. Ask them about a difficult scripture. Ask them what they study. Ask them what matters to them. Talk to those who are more mature than you are in the faith. So now let's look at some basic steps for when I'm actually reading the text. What do I look for? And I think this is important. How do we interpret scripture? It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to understand it. And when we say interpret, that's what we mean. Look for the context. Look for context. Is it Old Testament or New Testament? We'll talk about that in just a moment. Who wrote it? Is it written to Christians? Is it written to non-Christians? Is it written to people before Christ came? Understand the context of what you're reading. Then look for I apologize. What happened to my clicking here? Well, I think, to be honest with you. Okay, here we go. Sorry, I went backwards. My apologies. I looked at the screen and it wasn't at all what I was talking about. Look for commands, examples, and necessary inference. I apologize. Context matters. Look for commands, examples, and necessary inferences. If God says to do it, we need to do it. Let clear scripture interpret difficult scripture. We're going to go through some real quick examples on all these in just a moment. And then examine all scriptures on a subject. That's one of the best things you can do. In modern times, you can do it with a search function on your phone. In olden days, you had to go get a Cruden's Complete Concordance of the Bible, or you would have a concordance in the back of your Bible, but that's a great way to study things. Okay, now that I'm back on track, let's do some real quick examples of what I mean by look for context. This is important. If you're a new Bible student, you need to get this. The Old Testament is not binding on us today. I'm going to say that again. The Old Testament is not binding on us today. The New Testament is. Your Bible would be better titled as Old Covenant or the Law of Moses and the New Covenant. Christians are bound under the New Covenant. So if I read something in Leviticus that says, I can't eat shellfish, right? Or it says, I can't eat pork, is that binding on me today? No, it is not. No, it is not. How do I know that? Well, we look at the context of these scriptures, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. The Bible here telling us that indeed God foresaw, even in the old covenant time, a time when the new covenant of Jesus Christ would occur. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. We are not bound by the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. Jesus appears there with Moses and Elijah. Peter says, Lord, it is good we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We live in the time of the new covenant. That context matters. If I'm reading something in the Old Testament, it's good that I know it. It certainly will benefit my life, but it is not binding on me unless I can find it in the 27 books of the New Testament. Okay. Command, example, and inference. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I've done entire lessons on this. I'll be glad to talk to you about it as we go along. Why does this matter? The Bible is not just a book to be in awe of. It is not just a book to be proud that I own or to have a fancy copy. It is a book of instruction for me. How am I to be saved? What am I to do? How am I to behave? What works am I to engage in? What works am I not to engage in? Those can be found by looking for direct commands, examples of the apostles, and by necessary inferences of things. For instance, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. That is a command. We also might look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you are taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. What's he saying? And if an apostle did it or wrote it down in a letter, it's something we should do. So direct commands, apostolic examples, and then we have to draw inferences from what we learn. So we look for the context, we look for commands, examples, and inferences, and then secondarily, we let clear scripture interpret difficult. As you begin to study your Bible, you will find some things that are difficult. You just will. Don't be perplexed. Don't sit there and wonder what the deal is. A couple of rules about this. The Bible never contradicts. The Word of God does not contradict itself. The Word of God is true. So if I'm coming up with a difficult passage and I think it contradicts something else in Scripture, the problem is not with the verse, it's with my interpretation. And I need to harmonize the Scriptures to themselves. Because they harmonize, it's just a matter of whether I can harmonize them. For instance, and this is not maybe the best example I have, but I thought it was certainly at least would get the idea across. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, I'm told I have to give. Now, that's not a particularly difficult scripture, but it doesn't give me everything I need to know. When am I to give? So if I just have 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to know that I need to give, but I don't know everything I need. I need another scripture to clarify that. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I, Paul, come. Paul's coming to get that money at Corinth. He doesn't want them to be embarrassed because the Macedonians were better at giving than they were. So he says, as I told the churches of Galatia, so do you. On the first day of every week, lay by in store. So what we learn in 2 Corinthians, we know from 1 Corinthians 16, when and how to do it. One more point on this issue, and believe it or not, the lesson will be yours. Examine all verses on the subject. This is the Dave Owen verse. Dave loves this verse, and I will always remember it as kind of his verse. This is Ezra chapter 7. Ezra is a scribe, and I want you to look at his attitude toward the Word of God, because this is the same thing. Would Ezra look at all the verses he could find on a subject if he wanted to know? I guarantee you Ezra would. He had this idea. Ezra had set his heart to study the law. That's the key to the, that's the whole key right there. What he does after that is important, but if he hadn't set his heart to do it, do you want to know? Do you want to know what God's will for your life is? Do you want to know the truth of the Scripture? Do you want to uncover all the beauty from the Word of God? Then set your heart to it. If you set your heart to it, you will learn how to study your Bible. I promise you that. Ezra set his heart to do it. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, to teach his statutes and rules. Ezra loved the Word of God so much, not only that he would submit himself to it, but that he would teach others. If I have my heart that's set that way, if I have my heart set to, so that if there a new Christian walks through that door and someone said, hey, I want you to go work with him, could I do it? Well, you got to set your heart to it first. You have to say, yes, I want to be the kind of Christian who can help a new Christian when they come through that door. And once I've set my heart to it, guess what I'll do? You won't be able to stop me from studying my Bible. You won't be able to stop me from learning what that difficult passage means. I'll just be honest with you. This is something that occurred to Jason Sage. I had been a Bible student and a Bible teacher for several years. All of a sudden, I was faced with the prospect of being a minister. That was very humbling and scary to me. Because now, guess who's got to know the answer? Me. They're coming to me. You're talking about setting your heart to find out? That'll set your heart. You won't have a problem with studying your Bible, because you will have your heart set on being able to help someone with the Word of God, that you will study it and study it and study it until you know. I have dedicated 1 year periods of my life to studying the book of Romans and the book of Revelation. You know why? Because I didn't get them. There were places in Romans I had no idea what was going on. I thought Paul was a Baptist. Revelation's a difficult book for anybody. I didn't have a coherent way of explaining it to people. I gave a 1 year period of my life to both those books. I'm not telling you that because I'm proud of it. I'm not telling you because to give 1 year of your life. I'm telling you is when you make up a decision that you're going to find out what the Word of God says and you set your heart that way, you don't need lessons on how to study your Bible. Just get out of your way. What's the point? The truth is in there, man. Salvation's in there. Comfort's in there. God's in there. The Holy Spirit's in there. Eternal life is in there. They're in the Word. Jesus says His words are true, and if we know the truth will set us free. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why study your Bible? Because it contains the words of Jesus, the words of eternal life. John chapter 6, Jesus asked His disciples after He had said some hard things. He said, do you want to leave as well? You know what Peter said to Him? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Guys, this is a miracle. If you don't have a Bible and you have a phone, give it to a kid. You'll have a Bible in 30 seconds. And in it is eternal life. Set your heart to that. Study your Bible. Want to know. God is speaking to us. If it were announced today that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God was going to come down at Austin Peay Stadium and speak to people, do you think we could get a crowd? Open it. God is speaking to us today. If you've never become a Christian, all these blessings are mysteries to you. You're outside the body of Christ. Do you know that God loved you so much that he gave his only son, not because God needed anything, not because Jesus needed anything, but because I needed something? Because God is holy, he can't be around sin. I'm a sinful creature. I can't go be where he is. Everything that is not pure, everything that is unholy, is driven from the presence of God. And if I want to go to heaven, that's God's home, and I've got to deal with my sin. I can't deal with my sin. God can, would, and did. He gave his son on the cross for those who have faith in him, who believe that he was the crucified, resurrected, and ascended God, who believe he has a kingdom and who will serve him. God will save you, and he will welcome you into his home. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and we sing.